Take a background from the 28th chapter of Matthew. We'll read the first 10 verses there, and we'll start off there again with that thought, and then move on. So, 28th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, starting at the first verse. It says, "In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first of the day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, Come, see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly, and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you so. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, All hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, Be not afraid. Go, tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me." And that is Matthew's account of the resurrection of the Lord. Now that is recounted in all of the Gospels, how that what happened on that resurrection morning. But I chose to read from the account of Matthew because I think it best highlights the power of God that was involved in that resurrection. It said there was an earthquake and the angel descended and rolled back the stone from the door. Now this was a stone that it took several grown men to roll into place. It was no small feat to roll it back, but by the power of God, an angel rolled it back. And said that angel, as he sat there and the women beheld, said that his raiment was white as snow and his countenance was like lightning. Again, it's a great description of the power of God that was involved with that resurrection. And of course, this morning we're going to talk about the resurrection a little bit. It's Easter Sunday, as we have mentioned, and all of our thoughts are upon the resurrection. And so that's a good time to talk about it. And I know that some of the things maybe that we will touch upon this morning were already mentioned in Sunday school, and the other Sunday school classes probably touched on, but it touched on some things, but it's Easter. We're gonna have some overlap. That's where we're thinking and teaching is about the resurrection a little bit. But that's why that we're here to honor and remember the resurrection of Christ. Now, I will say in passing, I won't harp on this too much, but I think as good missionary Baptists, some of you are aware, of course, that Easter, we don't know exactly the day that the Lord resurrected. We know it was the Sabbath after the Passover, and the Passover fell upon certain day of the month, but the Jews reckoned their months different. They were on a lunar calendar, different than our calendar, and so it's thereabouts. But there was never a specific injunction in the Scripture to recognize and to remember the day that the Lord arose, just like there wasn't to remember the day that He was born. Those things came about later, and the term Easter itself is a pagan term. It refers to a pagan goddess. And, you know, as those first Christian missionaries went up into Germany, into an area where, you know, most of us, our ancestry lies back in there somewhere, they were pagans. And one of their pagan ceremonies was celebrated springtime and their fertility goddess with spring. Well, those missionaries went in and they laid down some Christian themes on top of some already existing pagan ideas and just kind of rearranged it and Christianized it a little bit. That's where the term Easter comes from. That's why we celebrate at the time that we do. Now, it does roughly line up with the time that Jesus was crucified and arisen, sometime in the spring. We know that's when the Passover was. But the term, I just want you to be aware, if you've never heard before, that's where it comes from. And of course, the eggs and the bunny rabbits and all those symbols of fertility, they go all the way back. They have pagan roots as well. But that's all right. We have taken this opportunity to set aside time to remember the resurrection. And so I like to refer to it as the Resurrection Day or Resurrection Sunday, but the rest of the world will refer to it as Easter, and so that's all right. But just so you know where that comes from. But the other thing that we want to remember is the resurrection of Christ was special. And we're going to talk about that, but it is not singular. Part of it is, but there was other records of resurrections in the Bible. If you're not aware, we'll mention just a few. In the Old Testament, in 1 Kings, Elijah, the prophet Elijah, raised the widow's son from the dead. In 2 Kings, handed it off to, the next in line after him, Elisha, he raised a widow's son as well in 2 Kings. You can read about that. Then later in 2 Kings, we'll read that as Jerusalem was being attacked and they were mounting defenses and somebody died and they dug up a grave, and it happened to be the grave of Elisha, and they threw a dead man down in there to bury him real quick, and he just came in contact with the bones of Elisha, and there was enough power that he raised from the dead. Read about that over in 2 Kings as well. Then in the New Testament, Jesus, over in Luke 7, Jesus raised the widow's son. Then in Luke 8, he raised Jairus' daughter. Then later on, of course, he raised Lazarus. And so that's three resurrections that the Lord himself performed while that he was alive. And then Matthew mentions it here in the scriptures that we read about an earthquake, and he also mentions in another place that many graves in Jerusalem burst open, and some saints that were already dead came out of the grave and walked among them in Jerusalem. Now, I don't know what that looked like or how it happened, and the way it's told in scripture, there's some discrepancy or some difference of opinion as to whether that happened when he was crucified or when he was resurrected, and I don't know, but the scripture is clear, according to Matthew, that many saints, that the power of God was such that was manifest around his crucifixion and around his resurrection. That power was so great that saints burst forth from the graves and walked among them in Jerusalem. And so there were some other resurrections there. Finally, later on in Acts, we'll see that in Acts 9, you read that Peter raised a woman from the dead. And then in Acts 20, Paul raised a young man from the dead. And so that's nine instances of resurrections in the Bible, separate and apart from the resurrection of our Lord. But why was Jesus' resurrection special? Why was it different and set apart from these other instances of resurrection? Well, that brings us to our text. Let me read the text. I said Matthew was our background reading. Let's turn over to Ephesians. In the first chapter of Ephesians, in the starting in the 15th verse. 15th verse of the first chapter of Ephesians. Wherefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling and what the riches of His glory, for His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Jesus Christ when He raised Him from the dead and sat Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principalities and power and might and dominion, and every name that is to be named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under His feet, and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is the body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. The uniqueness, what sets apart Jesus' resurrection from all these others, is that those other resurrections that I mentioned, they all went on to die, didn't they? Lazarus doesn't walk among us today. Jesus called him forth out of the tomb, and he lived a little while longer. We don't know how long, but he died. His body laid down in the grave. That widow's son that Elijah raised, he went on and lived his life, but at the end of it, he died. All of those others that were resurrected, it was just for a time. It was temporary, and then they went on and eventually saw the grave. But what we read here said that Jesus was raised by the mighty power of God, demonstrated His resurrection, and then He was set down at the right hand of God and is there even now living to make intercession for His saints. See, He resurrected never to die again. That sets His resurrection apart. It's worthy of remembrance. Apart from these other resurrections, they were temporary, but His is permanent and eternal. Jesus was raised in power. And that is our lesson today. That is my title, Raised in Power. Jesus was resurrected in power. Now, no doubt there was power involved in those other resurrections, but I want you to see how great was the power involved in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that even now, 2,000 years later, He still lives in glory at the right hand of the Father in a body. In a body, just like He had. When He walked among His disciples, didn't He say, He sat down and ate with them. He told Thomas, come, feel the nail scars in my hands and in my side and in my feet. I'm not a spirit, I'm not a ghost. I have flesh. And He has flesh today, is sitting at the right hand of the Father, living eternally. See, those others, and this is what I want us to see, were raised with the power of God. I said there was power involved. They were raised with the power of God, but Jesus Christ, according to our text, was raised in the power of God. In the power of God. It's one thing to be raised with the power of God, but it's quite another to be raised in the power of God. Jesus Christ was resurrected in the power of God, never to die again. And so His resurrection was unique. It was worthy of note. Apart from all the other instances of resurrection, His is unique in that He was raised in the power of God, never to die again. But why is it? So His resurrection was unique, that sets Him apart, sets it apart from all other instances in the Bible. But why do we celebrate? Why do we remember the resurrection of Jesus Christ? What makes it so important? I mean, He did a lot of things. And a lot of times we, again, as we've mentioned already, that we focus upon the cross and upon His death. And that is important. And we can never preach the gospel without referring to the death of Jesus Christ, for it atoned for our sins. But why the resurrection? Why do we remember the resurrection? because Christ was raised in power. Power. It was his resurrection was a demonstration of the power that he had through God as the Son of God, as God himself. Let me read to you over in John in the 10th chapter. Jesus here speaking, he says, "No man taketh it from me." He's talking about his life. He's talking to Caesar about taking his life. He said, "No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received from my Father." Number one, the resurrection was a demonstration of the power that Jesus claimed to have. That by taking his life up in power, it was a testament to the fact that he had laid it down willingly. If he had the power to raise himself from the dead, he surely had power to stop them from crucifying him. But as he said there, "I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it up. All power is within me. You don't take it from me. I give it." He was raised in power. And why is it so important that he was raised in power? Why do we need to remember this? What was it displaying? Well, first of all, it was the proof. The resurrection was the single proof offered by Jesus that he was who that he says he was, and he could do the things that he said he could do. I want you to turn over to Matthew. You don't have to turn there. I'm going to read it. Matthew in the 12th chapter. Then certain of the scribes and the Pharisees answered, saying, "Master, we would see a sign from thee." But he answered and said unto them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall be no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." And there it was. They were seeking after a sign. They said, "You claim to be the Messiah. You claim to be this prophet from God. You claim to have the authority to teach and preach and tell us all these things." And remember, they were looking for the Messiah. It was the time had come. I don't have time to go into Daniel and talk about his 70 weeks and all these other things. But listen, all of the rabbis, all of the learned people of the law, anybody who knew anything about the scriptures, knew that the time was very close at hand. That's why when the wise men went and asked Herod about where the king of the Jews was going to be born, Herod went to the rabbis and the chief lawyers and said, "Where?" And they said, "Well, according to scriptures, it's going to be in Bethlehem." See, they had a place and they had a general time that he was going to come. And so they were looking, actively looking, and Jesus was making that claim that he was that Messiah. And they said, "Well, what sign? How are you going to prove that you are who that you say you are?" And Jesus said, "Well, a wicked and perverse generation seeketh after a sign." See, God has always wanted us men to believe on faith, hasn't he? But yet Jesus did do many things to prove who that he was, but that wasn't enough for them. And so he said, "This is the only sign that you're going to get." And I'm sure their ears perked up. He said, "As the prophet Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale," and we know that. We know the story of Jonah, how that he rebelled from God, and he ran away from Nineveh, and then he got on a ship, and there was a big storm, and they threw him over, and that whale swallowed him up. And he spent 3 days, three nights in the belly of that whale, getting his mind right, getting his heart right, repenting to God, and then eventually that whale spit him up. 3 days and three nights. And Jesus said, just like Jonah was there, 3 days and three nights in the belly of that whale, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Now, they probably didn't quite understand exactly what that was. Remember, Jesus, he spoke oftentimes in parables, didn't he? But he spoke truth. He didn't just lay it out exactly, because you had to be listening and you had to have a heart and ears to hear. See, everybody heard the words, but not everybody had ears to hear. Not everybody was in tune with God. Not everybody wanted to hear. And it's the same today. You know, the gospel goes out and many hear the gospel and they have ears to hear. And the Holy Spirit will use that gospel message to pierce into their heart and show
them that they are a sinner and bring them to a place of repentance. And others, it'll go in and say, nah, I don't believe that. I don't believe that for a minute. And then they'll just go on. See, same words, but the difference is, do they have ears to hear? And so Jesus said 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Many probably thought, well, I don't know what that means. And others would have put it in their heart to see, what exactly is he talking about? But he said, so the resurrection, that he would be 3 days and three nights in the earth, and then that he would come out, he said, that is the proof that I am who that I say I am. Now let's look over that he was, who he said he was. He said he was Messiah. He also said that he was God. But more importantly, he said that he had the power to forgive sin. Who that he was. He did say that he was God. Let's look at where he did say it. Now, some people, the world, you know, there's many people that say that, Jesus never claimed to be God. There's those that want to say, well, Jesus was a good man, and, he was an angel, or he was the first man to ascend to his own deity, or whatever. And they'll try to say that, well, Jesus never said that he was God. Well, that's true insofar as he never sat down and said, now listen, I am Jehovah. Just so you know, but just like he didn't tell them, now the sign that you're looking for, I'm going to die, and then they're going to bury me, and then in 3 days later, I'm going to be resurrected in the morning on the Sabbath day. See, he didn't tell them that, but he gave them enough, and he told them that he was God, not in those words, but in words that were so clear, they knew and understood exactly what he was saying. John, in the second chapter of John, in the 18th verse, Jesus was doing lots of miracles and stuff, and then answered the Jews and said unto him, what sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? And Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. So again, they asked, what sign will you give us that you can do these things, that you are who that you say that you are? He said that, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up again. And of course, that is what he did. He went into the grave, and he was there for 3 days, and he rose up. And so this is the evidence that he was who he said he was. It all hinged on the resurrection.
Got something here that I was trying to get to. There it is in the temple. That was in John in the second chapter. He said that it was proof. Again, let's look on and see some of that proof of who that he said he was. We said that he said he was God and that he was Messiah. So in Luke in the fourth chapter, he said, fifth chapter. I'm getting all mixed up here. Men brought in a bed a man which was taken with the palsy. And I've read this to you before. And he said, sought means to bring him in and lay him before him. And when they could not find by what way they might bring him in because of the multitude, they went up to the housetop and led him down through the tiling with his couch in the midst of Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said unto them, man, thy sins are forgiven thee. And the scribe and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, who is this which speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answering said unto them, what reason ye in your hearts? Whether it's easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or say, rise up and walk. But that ye may know that the Son of God hath power upon earth to forgive sins, he said to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise, and take up thy couch, and go into
into thy house. And so he said that he had the power to forgive sins. He said that he was the Messiah. Those are the claims that he made to all of those people throughout his life. And I told you before, I didn't read the scripture, I got into something else, but he claimed that he was even God. They were talking to Jesus, and he said that before Abraham was, I am. Then he said that to them. He said, "Thy father Abraham, he longed to see my day." And they said, "You're just not even 50 years old. How are you talking about Abraham longing to see your day?" He said, "Before Abraham was, I am." And then it said that the Jews took up stones and went to stone him. Now, why did they go to stone him? Because he used that that phrase, "I am, I am." That goes all the way back to Moses, doesn't it? Moses, there when he was at the burning bush, and God told him to go into Egypt to talk to Pharaoh and lead the people out. Moses has been gone 40 years. He said, "Who am I? They're not going to believe me. Who should I say sent me?" And God said, "You tell them that I am hath sent you." That's the name that God gave himself. I am Yahweh, Jehovah. And that's what Jesus said. He said, "Before Abraham was, I am." Now, you don't think that those scribes and Pharisees knew what he was talking about, knew what he was saying? He was claiming to be God. And that's why they took up those stones to cast him and stone him. And he slipped right out of there because his time was not yet come. But Jesus did, in fact, make the claim that he was God. He made the claim that he was the Messiah. He specifically made that claim. Over in Luke in the 4th chapter, he said, and there was, this is where he went into the synagogue, and there was delivered him the book of the prophet Elias. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them which are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." Now, he was reading from the 61st chapter of Isaiah, and that was a messianic prophecy about the time of the Messiah. He closed the book and he said, "This day this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Now, that's as clear a claim to be the Messiah as you could ask for. He read the scripture that told of the day of the Messiah. He read it in public and he said, "This day it's fulfilled. I am he. I am the Messiah." And of course, we know he said point blank to that woman at the well when she said, "We know that Messiah comes, and when he comes, he's going to teach us all things." And he said, "I am he." So he did claim to be the Messiah. He did claim to be God. And all of those claims hinged upon the resurrection. That was the single and only proof that he gave that he was who he said he was, and that he could do what he said that he could do. He could raise men from the dead. He could raise them from deadness of sins. When he told that that cripple there, that man sick of the palsy, he said, "Son, take up thy bed and walk. Thy sins be forgiven thee." And they didn't want to hear it, but he said, "Do you think it's easier for me to say thy sins be forgiven thee, or to take up the bed and walk? But they said, 'You may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins.' Son, take up thy bed and walk." And he did. And so all of his miracles pointed to the power that he had to forgive sins. And he did make that claim that he could do that. So that's what is important for us to understand. Jesus said he was the Messiah. He said that he was God. And he said that he and he alone had the power to forgive sin. And the proof, he said, was in the resurrection. And so that's why the resurrection is so important, that he can do those things. Which brings me to the lost. If you're lost here today, you need to be raised in power. You need to be raised in power. That's why Jesus came here. All of those people that he performed miracles upon and healed them and all those other things, you know, that was just temporary. He alleviated some pain in their life, some suffering in their life, and made their life a little bit better, but they went on to die. They went on to the grave, but what he did most importantly was raise them from the death, the spiritual death of sin. He raised them from that. The sinner is dead. We need to understand that. And we'll turn over to Ephesians, second chapter. Paul writing, "And you hath he quickened who were dead." Now quickened means made alive. "You hath he made alive who were dead in trespass and sin, wherein in times past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." And so he can raise the sinner from death. The scripture plainly says that the sinner is dead in trespass and sin, but Christ, through his power, quickens us. He quickens us. Let's go back to the text for a second. In Ephesians, in the first chapter there that we read, he says in the 19th verse, "And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of the mighty power which he wrought in Christ and raised him from the dead." You see what he's talking about there? And I probably preached on this here before, that Paul is saying the power that he worked in you to quicken you. He's talking about the quickening, and this is right before he mentions it specifically in the beginning of the second chapter that we just read. He's talking about the quickening of a dead soul, the raising of a sinner to newness of his life. He said that power which God worked in you to save your soul, to raise you from spiritual death, is the same power in magnitude and in type that raised Christ physically from the dead. And so that same power, Christ was raised in power. And I want you to understand that when I was 11 years old, I was raised in power just like that. That's what he says there in Ephesians. That power that God visited upon me that night when I was dead in trespass and sin, and I knew that hell was going to be my home, and I knew that I had offended God, and there was no way for me to get rid of the blackness that I had upon my soul, and I cried out to Jesus Christ, and he came down that night, and he raised me in power. Or as Paul says there in the second chapter that we read, he quickened me who was dead in trespass and sin. If you're lost here today, I want you to know you're dead in trespass and sin, but you can be raised in power. The same power. Again, that resurrection. That's what we want to see. The resurrection of Jesus Christ was a demonstration of God's power, and it takes that much power to raise your soul from death, just like it took it to raise my soul from death. Adam. See, and there's a picture of that all the way back there in Genesis. Adam was raised in power, wasn't he? It said all the other animals, everything else that God created, he just spoke it into existence and it happened. And if you read, it says that the sea brought forth the fishes and the sea animals. And then the land brought forth the land animals. I don't know how that happened, but that's what the scripture says. But man was different. God reached down to the clay, and he fashioned man with his own hands. And it says Adam was laid out there, and I believe that he was laid out just the way that he was made. You know, a man maybe about 30 years old by looks, and he was there, but he was dead. He had no life in him. But God, the power of God, it said God breathed the breath of life into his nostrils, and he became a living soul. Now that's raised in power. Those other animals, yes, they came forth by the power of God, but it was a weak power compared to what happened to Adam. God had spoke things into existence, and then the sea just brought forth fishes, and then the land just brought forth animals, but God himself breathed his own breath, his own power, his own life force into Adam, and he became a living soul. And there's that's the picture again of Jesus Christ. There he was in the tomb, laid out. He was dead. He was cold. His body was cold. All the life was gone from it. They brought him down from the cross. The Roman soldiers had pierced his side, and the blood and the water came out. I'm telling you, he was dead. There was no doubt. Those Roman soldiers wouldn't have went and said he was dead. And they knew what death was. They'd seen enough of it. They knew he was dead. And his disciples carried his dead body. They knew what dead was. And they put him in the tomb, and he was dead, and his body was cold, laid out there just like Adam. But then on the third day, the power of God came down and he was resurrected. That's the power that God has, and that's the power that it takes to raise a dead soul unto life. That's the power that God is willing to exercise in your life, lost sinner, because he did it to me. He raised me in newness of life, and it took no less power than it took to raise Jesus from the dead. And so the resurrection is a picture, a demonstration of the power that God has to raise even a lost sinner from death unto life, just like he raised Christ from the dead. So sinner, you need to be raised in power. Your soul needs to be raised in power. Now, saints of the Lord, that resurrection, and we talked about it a little bit in Sunday school, and you can turn over to the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians if you want, read all about it. I'm going to read one scripture from there. But our bodies, these bodies that we have here will one day be raised in power, won't they? My body is going to see the grave. If the Lord Jesus Christ delays His coming long enough, I will see the grave. Of that I have no doubt. And you will too. That's just the way of life. Anybody that thinks that they're going to escape it somehow, listen, they're not going to come up with some supercomputer. Elon Musk is not going to help you download your consciousness into a computer. None of that's ever going to happen. That's science fiction, and it can remain in the realm of science fiction. It'll never happen. Every one of us, the Scripture says, it is appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment. Death awaits all of us. If this world continues long enough, our body will see the grave. Many of us are past our prime, and we can feel death clawing onto our bodies as it is, can't we? Every day we can feel ourselves getting a little older and one step closer. That's just the reality. The grave is going to take these bodies. They'll decay and they'll decay until they finally die, and then they'll go into the ground, and then they'll turn to dust. But listen, there is a day coming when our bodies will be raised in power. 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, he says, starting at 42nd verse, so also, he's talking about the resurrection of Christ and why it's so important that we maintain the physical resurrection of Christ, that we teach about it, that we preach about it, that we hold on to it. He said that so also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it's raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. He's talking about this body. This body's corrupt, but it's going to be raised incorruptible. This body is weak, but it's going to be raised in power. We have that to look forward to. Look, that's necessary. I said about Adam, God formed his body. And animals have bodies. And they have life, but they don't have the Spirit of God. They're not a living soul the way that Adam was. I don't want to get into any discussions about, you know, whether man's a twofold being or threefold being or any of that stuff. I believe that we have an outer man and we have an inner man. But I'll tell you what, I believe that there are three things that we have. We have a body, we have a soul. Now, soul just means life. But we also have a spirit. We have that divine part of us from God. We need all three of those to be complete. God didn't make Adam like the angels, just a disembodied spirit that maybe could take on a body on occasion and maybe not. For us to be complete, the way that God created us, we have a soul, we have a body, and we have a spirit. And all three of those must be united for us to be complete. Now, those saints that have gone on in glory, their soul and their spirit is with God the Father right now, but they eagerly await the completion, the restoration of all things. When they are made whole, when they're reunited with their resurrected body, there's only one that's whole and perfect right now. And that's Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. See, when he took on the form of a man, he did. God, I want us to understand, and this is a bit of a rabbit trail, but I'll go down it in just a minute. When Jesus took on the form of a man, when he condescended to take on the form of a servant, to encase the divinity within this flesh, he didn't just do it for 33 years. He didn't just do it for a period of time. I believe, I'm firmly convinced that he did it for all of eternity. Because he became a man. And he was resurrected in that resurrected body. And it says right there, he was resurrected. They watched him. Over 500 of the brethren were there, Paul said. And watched him ascend into heaven after 40 days that he walked among them following the resurrection. And he had a body. He proved it to them. And he went up to heaven with a body. And he's the only one right now that has a resurrected body. And I believe that Jesus Christ will have a resurrected body all throughout eternity. What did John? He said, we don't know what our body's going to be like, but as he is, so shall we be forever. So I believe that he's got to resurrect. And think about that. God put himself into the body. He didn't just become man for a short space of time. He became a man, spirit, soul, and body for all of eternity. And so we're not complete until that body is raised in power. And it will be. It will be raised in power. When he splits the eastern sky and all of those that have gone on before rise from the grave to meet him. And Daniel even speaks of the resurrection of shame and damnation. Even the lost will be resurrected. They're going to have a body too. They're going to need it to suffer their eternity as well. But we will be raised. These bodies will be raised in power. Isn't that a wonderful thought, saints of the Lord, that these bodies will be raised in power? I know it's popular. They think of heaven, you know, some angel sitting on a cloud, and it's all this spiritual place. It is spiritual, but it's real. It's real. It's physical. I don't know any other way it's going to be, because we're going to have physical bodies. That's what the Scriptures say. I don't know what it's going to be like, but as Jesus is, so shall we be forevermore. These bodies are going to be raised in power. And Jesus' resurrection is the first fruits. That's what Scripture says. He's the first fruits of the resurrection, that God can set all things right. I've said that before. In the end, God's going to set all things right, as they should be. Well, He made Adam perfect, and he had a body. And in the end, when we're all made perfect through the blood of Christ, in the restoration of all things, we're going to have a perfect body. I don't know what it's going to be like, but it's going to be glorious. Raised in power, our bodies will be. That's a great thought. But, you know, and I look forward to that day that I won't have the pains of this life anymore, but I most look forward to having a body that's not cursed with sin anymore. I look forward to having a body that doesn't fail my Lord. You know, I fail him every day because I carry this sin around in my body. I'm chained to this body of death. And I fail the Lord every day. But there's coming a day when I won't fail the Lord. But you know, Paul speaks something of that. And he gives us some hope. He gives us some hope that we can live almost like that in this life. At least from time to time, if we behold Jesus the way that we ought to. This dead flesh, even this body of sin and death, can be raised in power here in this life. Romans in the 8th chapter, in the 11th verse, Paul writes, "But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you." Now, many people believe that this has reference to the resurrection, but I do not. Now, that's a true statement, that the Spirit of God will raise these bodies from death. Yes, it will. We just talked about that. But I want us to look at this again. Let me read this to you again. "But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you..." And you have to look at the whole context of what he's talking about. He's not talking about the bodily resurrection in the eighth chapter. He's talking about sanctification. He's talking about living close to God. He's talking about living the resurrected life now. That's the whole tenor of chapter 8, following chapter 7, where he talks about being chained to this body of sin. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? He said, I thank the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the eighth chapter, is all about how God in this life can sanctify us, and He can begin to unchain us from this body of death, even in this life. That's the whole message He's talking about. So stuck right in there in the middle, He's not talking about some future resurrection. He says, but if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that did raise up, He's talking about the power of God that raised Jesus from the dead, shall also quicken your mortal bodies. Now, we already said quicken means make alive. Now, you all know what mortal means. Mortal means dying, dead or dying. A mortal wound on the battlefield is a wound that will kill you. You're not dead yet, but you're mortally wounded. You're dying. That's what these bodies, he's talking about these bodies, this flesh, this mortal flesh. My flesh is mortal, isn't it? It's dying. And so is yours. But you know, the flesh of my glorified body is not going to be dying. It's not going to be mortal. That's not what he's talking about. He's not talking about the glorified body. He's talking about this body right here, right now, today. He said, this mortal body, said the Spirit of that raised Jesus from the dead, if it dwells in you, He has the power to raise this dead and dying flesh even. Sanctification. He's talking about living the resurrected life right now if we behold Jesus. And so, saints of the Lord, there will be a day that this body will be resurrected completely and without sin, and we can look forward to that. But listen, we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit as a deposit, a down payment, an earnest, the Scripture says, of our inheritance. And through that power, these dead bodies can be raised even for just a moment of time, even for just a little space of time. We can begin to reflect the glory of Jesus Christ. We can raise these bodies and we can be sanctified for a little bit of time. You know, there's people that preach and teach about the sanctification of the body. You know, that we can get to some point in this life that we'll be without sin. Well, I don't believe that. The Scripture doesn't teach that. John says, if a man say he's without sin, he's a liar and the truth is not in him. We'll never get to that. I don't believe that holiness doctrine of sanctification. The only sanctification that I know anything about is that when we behold Jesus Christ in all of His glory, and we let go of the things of the world, and we fix our eyes completely on Him, that there for just a little space of time, for the time that we can keep our eyes fixed upon Jesus Christ, this mortal flesh can be raised, our sins can be put behind us, and we can live right next to Him. That's what He's talking about. We need to be raised in power every day, don't we, saints of the Lord? We need to have this flesh raised up by that power, that Spirit is within us, that we might be able to live sanctified lives before Jesus Christ and before our Lord God, Jehovah. And so we can, this dead flesh can be raised in power just a little bit, even here in this life. I suppose there's more that we could say about the resurrection. It probably just cannot be preached out, but I'm not going to hold you here all day. I think we've said some of the things that we wanted to say about the resurrection. We all need the power of God. The power, raised in power. We all need to be raised in the power of God. By His resurrection, He has proven that He has the power. There's none other. Jesus Christ, none other. Muhammad, Buddha, none of those old pagan gods, none of them could raise themselves from the dead, but Jesus Christ did. He said He would, and He did. He said He would, and He did. He demonstrated that He has the power. So sinner, you need to be raised in power. You need to be raised from the death of your sin. You're dead and separated from God. And the only power that can raise you to newness of life is the power of Jesus Christ. The power of God demonstrated through His resurrection. That's what baptism is, right? We go into that watery grave. We pronounce to the world that we have died to sin. And we've been raised in newness of life. That old dead man, and you're dead in sin. We put Him in the grave. And Jesus resurrected a new man out of the grave. I was resurrected in power. Spiritual resurrection is spiritual power. When I was 11 years old, you need to be raised in power. Saved by the blood of the Lamb if you've never been. Look to the cross. and see Him die for sin. Look to the cross and see Him die for your sin. I want you to see it now if you're lost here today. Hanging on that cross, spilling His lifeblood. He died for you. But then, look past that and look to the throne. Look to the throne where He sits now, ready to exercise His power on you. He gave His life on the cross that you might live, but He sits at the throne now, exercising all the power that the Father has given Him. And by that power, He stands ready to raise you from dead and death in sin. You need raised in power. Saints of the Lord, these bodies are going to be raised in power. I'm glad of that. They will be raised in power. We can go into the grave confident, knowing that these bodies are going to come out one day. Brother Dyer turned to it this morning over in Job, one of my favorite passages about the resurrection. Really, the most explicit passage about the resurrection in the Old Testament. Job says, "Though the skin worms devour me, I shall behold my Redeemer with my own eyes." He believed in a bodily resurrection, and I believe in it too, because Jesus raised in power, and my body should be raised in power, and yours too if you're a saint of God. But finally, every day we need our flesh raised in power. This dead and dying flesh that we carry around that gets in our way sometimes, trips us up, prevents us from serving the Lord the way that we want to. The power of God resides in us, not because of us, but because of Jesus Christ. And that same power that raised Him from the dead can quicken this mortal flesh, even if just for a little bit. Even if just for a little bit. But I'll tell you, just like all things, with more practice, with more effort, we can spend more and more time focused upon Him. We can live the sanctified life more and more day by day. That's what God wants for us. Yes, He can raise this flesh in power, even this dying, sinful flesh in power. That's the power of the resurrection. That is the power that Jesus was displayed that morning, that we remember how they came down there and the grave was empty. He is risen. He is not here, because He was raised in power. And all for you and me today. Won't you be raised in power today? I don't know what your need is, but I need to be raised in power. I need this flesh to be raised every day in power, that I might not fail the Lord tomorrow like I did yesterday. I'm thankful that Jesus was raised in power, and He offers to do it for each one of us, raised in power. Brother Dyer, if we can get a song.